I would like to thank Pastor for allowing me the ability to speak tonight. I always enjoy these opportunities. So I would invite you to take your New Testament and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text tonight are the first three verses of this chapter. Would you follow along with me in your scriptures? 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The heart of this text is in verse 2 with the words, desire the sincere milk of the word. You can translate this, crave the word. And so the title of the message tonight is simply that, crave the word. Our Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would open up the scripture to us tonight. I pray for the next few minutes that you would remove distractions from me, remove distractions from your people. And I pray that we would hear from God and God alone. I pray that I would not get in the way. And so I need you to empty me of myself. I need you to fill me with you. And I ask that you would empty these who are listening of themselves and their cares and their plans for tonight and tomorrow, and you would fill them with you now. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we may understand this text in a vibrant and life-changing way. I ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. You no doubt remember that this last April in 2012 was the 100th anniversary of one of the most significant events in world history. In the early morning hours of April the 15th, 1912, the greatest ship of her time, the RMS Titanic, fought unsinkable, did the unthinkable. After striking the iceberg in the North Atlantic, it was as though two giant hands took both sides of the ship and snapped it in two. And very quickly, that massive, magnificent ship plummeted to the murky depths 2.5 miles down on the floor of the North Atlantic. Since she was rediscovered in 1985, a debate has raged. Thankfully, most of it has been put to rest now. But the debate has often raged, should we raise her up? Should we bring her back up? Should we restore what we can of the ship? But that has been pretty much erased because Titanic is more than a shipwreck. It is a graveyard. More than 1,500 individuals perished in the icy waters that cold night. If you can with me tonight, I'd like you to imagine that you were living 100 years ago and that you were on Titanic on its fateful maiden voyage. Imagine yourself on Titanic that night as the ship begins to sink into the water, as you are stuck in a cabin and the water, the salt water, begins to rise frighteningly fast. And you are floating in it and you are doing everything you can to get out of this predicament. But the more you struggle, the quicker the water rises. It is freezing water. The panic begins to start gripping your heart. Fear begins to choke you. as the water reaches to the level of your neck, you are straining with everything you have to keep your head above water, but the water keeps rising. Soon, your head is on the ceiling of the room, and the water is now coming into your mouth. You're swallowing the salt water of the Atlantic Ocean, but you're doing everything you can to keep your nose just above water, but the water keeps rising. And before you know it, you are completely submerged in the swirling blackness of the North Atlantic. How long are you going to last? 60 seconds? A minute and a half? As your body begins to shut down, and as you begin to black out, now imagine that two very powerful hands reach down into the water and pull you out onto a life raft. You don't even really know what's going on, but you start coughing and spitting water out, and your tortured lungs begin to inhale violently the brisk sea air as though your very life depended on it. Because after all, it does. At that moment, there is only one thing you want. You don't want an iPhone. You don't want a 401k. There is one thing you want. Oxygen. Because if you don't have oxygen, you're gonna die. And so you crave the oxygen as though your life depends on it, because it does. And it is that desperation that the Apostle Peter deals with in our passage here this evening. The desperation for survival. We studied the letters of Peter not too long ago in our adult Bible study and teen Sunday school class, and I just want to remind you how we get to this point. Peter opens up his first letter. He has got this theme of he wants to provide hope for strangers living in a foreign land. Christians living away from home. Christians trying to survive and thrive in this foreign land. His one goal is to provide hope by teaching how to survive and thrive as strangers in this foreign land. And he begins with the gospel. And he says, celebrate your ever-living, never-dying inheritance. Celebrate it with worship. Celebrate it with joy. Celebrate it with humility. But after he gets done calling us to celebrate what we have in Jesus, he says that the gospel is more than heart celebration. The gospel is also heart transformation. It should alter how we as Christians live. And he begins in chapter 1, he says the gospel should produce holiness in your life. And once he sets that theme aside, he says the gospel should produce harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ in your life. And then as we get to the first part of chapter 2, he says the gospel should produce a hunger in your life. A hunger, a desperate hunger for the one thing that will keep you alive. A desperate craving for the one thing that will keep your spiritual vitality intact. A desperate craving for the one thing that will enable you to survive and thrive while you are away from home. And he tells us, crave the Word of the living God. Because if you don't, your life, your vitality, your hope, and your strength will wither and die. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight, and you feel of late that your spiritual vitality has been waning. It has been withering. You feel as though your life has lost some of the vigor and fire it used to have for God. Your heart feels cold. Your relationship with God kind of feels distant. I mean, don't get me wrong. You're reading your Bible. Every day, perhaps. You are seeking to confess sin. You're seeking to live a holy life. You're trying to do right. You're being faithful as a family to church. You're being faithful to your vows, to your husband and wife. But your passion for Christ and your very life seems to be diminished somewhat. And you're kind of at a loss for what is going on. How come I don't have that drive, that vitality that I used to have? Well, Peter would tell us, it's time to crave the Word as though your life depended on it. Because it does. And to boil this passage in the one statement, it is strangers in a foreign land must crave the Word as though their lives depended on it. What does craving the Word look like? Well, Peter here gives us three parts of craving the Word. Part number one, if you'd like to write it down, there is a discarding of sin. If you are going to crave the Word, you must eliminate everything which chokes your desire for the Word. Would you look at verse 1 of chapter 2? We see the word wherefore. The word wherefore is very important. It's much like the word therefore. In other words, when you come across this word, you must stop and reread what you just read. Well, the verse you just read is verse 25 of chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Pastor mentioned this very truth this morning in the morning service. You heard the gospel through the word of God. But Peter adds here, not only did it give you the gospel, but it also is enduring and it is living forever. So here is the point he makes as you get to verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible is enduring. The Bible is incorruptible. The Bible is powerful to show you the way of salvation. And because, therefore, it is powerful enough to save you, you must reject anything that causes you not to crave it. So he says, wherefore, laying aside. This is the rejecting. This phrase, laying aside, is the picture of casting off soiled garments. It is rejecting dirty clothes. As a young boy, I grew up in Central Florida. Summers in Central Florida were fun as a little boy. You played outside. We played outside all day. My brother and I had three very close friends from another family. And the five of us boys, we were all a year apart. We did everything together. I don't remember how many times during the summer we would spend the day together. At his house, at my house, at someone else's house. We loved playing together. And you know what it's like. You're a little boy, little girl, and you have no cares during the summer. Just playing hours in the sun. We would play cowboys and Indians. We'd play cops and robbers. We'd play soccer. We'd make up games. We'd play in the sand. We'd play out in a field. We would come back at the end of the day around dusk. We would be ravenously hungry. We would reek to high heaven from being outside all day. Grime and dirt all over us. Perhaps we'd even gotten the hose out that day, making mud. We were as brown as you could imagine. And we would come back to their house or my house, and as we would become ready, we're hungry, we're ready to come in to eat, my mother or their mother, wherever we were at, would stop us at the door, claiming to love us. They would stop us and say, stop right there. There is no way you are coming into our house. There is no way I'm letting you into my house. Strip right now. Oh, I don't want to strip. Strip right now. And so, here we are, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old boys. We take off those dirty, grimy clothes. Marches us into the bathrooms of the house. You're getting a bath before you do anything else. Now, you know what? I was always glad they did that. By the time I got done with the bath, I felt so much cleaner. I felt like a new person. Felt like a Christian again. Getting clean. It was a wonderful feeling. I don't know how many times that scenario played out through the years that I was growing up. But I can guarantee you one thing that never happened. After getting cleaned in that bath, never once did I ever do this or I have a desire to go back outside, find those dirty, wet, steamy, nasty clothes I had worn all day and put them back on. Never once. fact, my mom may have burned them. I don't know. Never once wanted to go back to those clothes. Why? Because I'm clean. Those are filthy. This is Peter's point when he says, wherefore laying apart, you have been bathed by the blood of Jesus, Christian. So discard the filthy garments you used to wear. Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to go through Colossians 3 with us here. Do you remember we talked about laying off, putting aside the soiled garments there in Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9. But now you also put off all these, the dirty clothes of anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Peter in our text here, he says, lay aside, reject, discard these sinful clothes, if you will. Now notice what he mentions. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Let's talk about malice for just a minute. This is not an action, but it is an attitude that drives action. Malice is a vicious attitude that wants to wound or hurt somebody. Maybe you sit here tonight and you say, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to wound anybody. I don't have any malice. Now hold it. Malice is a mother that gives birth to two sets of twins. The first set of twins is located here. He says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Guile and hypocrisies are the first set of twins. What is guile? Guile is deceit, deception, falsehood, lying, and sneaking around. Maybe I'm speaking to someone. You have been sneaking around behind your parents, or you've been sneaking around behind your spouse. You've been sneaking around behind a teacher or sneaking around behind a boss. You are being deceptive in some way. You are being full of guile, full of deceit, full of sneakiness. And when that deception is discovered, guess what's going to happen to those you love? It's going to wound them. And see, that's malice. When you and I are being deceitful, we are saying, I do not care how my deception is going to affect those I love. And that is malice. You say, well, I don't want anybody to know the deception that I'm doing. And so when I'm at church or when I'm with my family, I'm going to do everything I can to help them understand that everything's okay. Ah, see, that's hypocrisy. Guile and hypocrisies. Hypocrisy, our attempt to cover our deceit and appear like we're good little Christians. And Peter says, discard these. That's the first set of twins, guile and hypocrisy. But then there's a second set of twins that malice gives birth to, and that is envies and evil speakings. Envies, this is resentment over somebody else's good fortune. Something good has happened to somebody in your world, and you resent them for it. You resent her success. You resent how others are enamored with his ideas and not so much yours. You resent the change the person has brought. You resent the acceptance his ideas get. You don't like something good for them. So when you're with friends, you run them down. Ah, there's the other twin. Evil speaking. And we're very good, aren't we? At making others look bad, but still appearing spiritual. Still appearing like, largely, we are innocent of everything. I mean, we can even get online and we can just absolutely kill somebody and put LOL at the end and everything's okay. Envies and evil speakings. We even know how to laugh when we tear people down nicely. But if there is anybody in your life or in your family who you get with somebody else and in the motivation, your intention is to take that person down just a few notches in that other person's mind, that is wounding. That is malice. Peter says, discard these. But I think perhaps the most important word of verse number 1 is the little word all. Did you notice it? Laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking. Do you know what the word all means here? It means the totality of those dirty clothes. Take them off. Don't put them back on. Ever. Any. All. Maybe you feel that your spiritual life is waning. Maybe you feel like it's drying up. Maybe you don't feel as close to God as you used to. And you can't figure out why. Because you're doing everything you know you're supposed to be doing. You're reading your Bible. You're trying to keep right with God. Could it be that you have been redressing in some filthy clothes of late? Redressing in the filthy clothes of malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Discard them. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Why are we putting those clothes back on? Peter calls you to crave the Word by eliminating and discarding what chokes your desire for the Word. And these will. So there are three parts to craving the Word. The first one is a discarding of sin. The second part of craving the Word is what I'm going to call a desiring of Scripture. Or a desperateness for Scripture. Would you look at verse number 2? As newborn babes desire, crave the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow by it or thereby. The word as means be like something. Most of you will remember this. Unfortunately, our younger crowd will not, and that's a shame. Because it's one of the all-time great commercial slogans of all time. Do you remember when Gatorade, back in the 90s, had a slogan with a very, very famous person? A guy by the name of Michael Jordan. They had a little jingle. As he drank Gatorade, it was a song that was called Be Like Mike. That song often goes in my head. It's one of those things that gets in your heart and in your mind and won't leave you. I want to be like Mike. Like Mike. I want to be like Mike. I could go on, but I won't. You know, the whole point of that is Michael Jordan drinks Gatorade. Be like Mike. And so Gatorade sales went up through the roof as teenagers like yours truly went and got Gatorade, sometimes because this is what Michael Jordan does. You know, I drank a lot of Gatorade, didn't help me in basketball one little bit. But see, this is what Peter is talking about. He says in verse number 2, be like an infant. Be like a newborn infant. So I want you to understand that when he talks about as newborn babes, this is not a verse that is primarily for those who are new babes in Christ. People who have just recently been saved, hey, here's a great verse for you. You need to start desiring the Word so you can grow. You've just been born into the family of God, now grow. Now this verse applies to newborn Christians. But Peter has a wider audience in mind. He has those in mind who have been saved by this point a few decades. Be like a newborn baby. No matter how long you have been in Christ, be like a newborn who is desperate for food. For the word desire is the word crave. For an infant who has just been born, and you hear that cry of an infant. The newborn infant's most basic need is food, or she will not survive. Have you heard the hungry cry of an infant? Most of you have. Can I tell you what the hungry cry of an infant is? Don't miss this. It is a relentless cry for life. You see, you have that little baby boy. He doesn't understand much about life at all. But his little brain is telling him one thing. If I don't get milk, I'm going to die. And so what does he do to make sure you understand? He cries. Oh, you may try to ignore it. You may be exhausted. It's 3:30 in the morning. Child who's been alive for 1 week. Can't you just go to sleep like normal people? I want to go to bed. I want to have an interrupted night of sleep. But guess what that little baby will not let you do? Sleep. That little child, he or she will cry relentlessly for life until you finally get up and you give that newborn what she or he was craving. Now we're starting to get a little idea of what Peter is talking about here. He's not telling us to read the Bible. He's not telling us to memorize the Bible. He's not telling us to meditate on the Bible. This is what he's telling us. Those are all good and play into this. But what he's telling us is this. You need to crave and desire the Word of God as though your very life depends on it. Because it does. If you do not crave it, you will die. This is the individual who begins to start praying, Lord, I feel far from you. Lord, I've been trying to read my Bible. I've been trying to do that which is right. I've been trying to keep my life pure and right and focused in the right direction. Lord, I'm trying, but you feel so distant. Lord, I feel like my vitality is shriveling up. I don't know what's going on. God Almighty, give me a desire for your book again. Give me a thirst and a craving for it like I've never had. Give me an insatiable thirst for your word. God will begin to answer that prayer. And you will soon discover an incredible satisfaction in his word. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not only, Jesus says, will you be happy if you pursue righteousness, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, but you will also be filled. The word picture there is gorged. In a couple of months, we're going to have Thanksgiving. And you and I will most likely gorge ourselves with Thanksgiving food to where it's, I can't believe I ate so much. The idea is you hunger and thirst after me. I'm going to give you more satisfaction than you can process. Jeremiah 15, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I know speaking to someone here tonight, your spiritual life feels lifeless and drained. Have you lost your hunger? Have you lost that craving, the hunger you used to have? Some of you can remember when you really desired the Word, where you could not wait to get back into it, that you were memorizing it, you were meditating on it, you were reading it, you couldn't get enough of it. But somewhere along the way, your passion for His Word, your craving for it dwindled, and with it so went your spiritual vitality. Your life is receding and turning frail. And again, you say, but I have been reading my Bible. Or I do memorize verses for a class or for a Bible study. I'm trying to do right. That's wonderful. But that's not Peter's point. He's saying, you should be craving it as though your life depends on it. Cry again like a baby for life. A relentless cry for life. God, create this hunger in me again. And what happens? Verse 2, that ye may grow thereby. In other words, by the word you will therefore grow. The point is, when you crave the word, when you desire it and you hunger for it and you begin to devour it, guess what automatically happens? You're going to grow. You're going to grow in understanding. You're going to grow in vitality. You're going to have that passion come back. When you get desperate, God will give it. Devour it, crave it, and hunger for it. It's time to stop living defeated, discouraged, unsatisfied lives. You have in your lap, the answer. You just need to start hungering for it as if your life depends on it. Because it does. So you have a discarding of sin, then you have a desiring of Scripture, and we're done. There's the third part. You have a delighting of soul. Would you look at verse 3? If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is a statement of fact. Since it's true, you have already tasted the goodness of God. That's what he's talking about in verse 3. The point is, you have already tasted the Word in the past. You have found God to be a satisfying delight. And I know there are many of you in here, you have tasted from the Word of God in the past. And it has been an incredible satisfaction. Remember it. Remember it. You have tasted. He has satisfied. So there's your answer. Go back. And go back. And go back. And be relentless. And get desperate until God in His grace gives it. Strangers in a foreign land must crave the Word as though their lives depended on it. Because it does. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the Word that You have given us. Lord, this desire is not something we can even muster up ourselves. I think by our own discipline we can keep going back to the Word, but You're going to have to be the one to create this thirsting that will not go away. And I pray You would light a fire underneath Your people here tonight, that they would get serious about crying out to You to satisfy them with the Word. As they go back to the food, as they go back to the bottle of the Word of God, that You would satisfy them. You would bring the life back. You would bring the vitality back. Lord, You long to do that. And I pray You would give us some desperate Christians and desperate families at Birch Terrace who would crave You, found in the Word of God, and that You would be true to Your Word, and You would grow us, grow that vitality once again. And I ask this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.